Let us turn now to John, the 13th chapter, and begin reading with the 18th verse. John 13, verse 18. Now, although John, in his writings, did not give an account of the Lord's Supper as such, he still gives more other things that are said by Jesus and events on that night than the other writers, especially before they left the upper room. A large portion of John's book is devoted to things that happened during this upper room session. John 13, 14, 15, 16, and maybe even 17, but we know 4 or 5 chapters in John are dedicated to Jesus' words and actions while in the upper room. So we're talking about 20 to 25% of the book of John dedicated to, devoted, used in explaining what Jesus said. So no wonder we go to John to fill in some of these areas, because the other writers do not give as detailed account of what Jesus said and did as John does. So in John 13, begin with verse 18, now we're talking about Judas. And in this 18th verse, he quotes from the prophecy in Psalms 41, verse 9, I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Psalms 41, 9 speaks of he that eateth my bread hath lifted up his heel against me. So Jesus saith, who eateth with me, bread with me. You put the two together and you have he who eateth my bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. And in that prophecy, he was called mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted. So Judas was well known by the Savior. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Jesus says, I'm prophesying as to what's going to happen here in regards to this betrayal. I'm telling you before it happens, so that when it happens, you'll know that I'm he. You'll even further verify by another prophecy that will be fulfilled that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth, whomsoever I send, receiveth me, and he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. So it's impossible then to reject a follower of the Lord and not maybe also reject the Lord. Just as it's impossible to receive a follower of the Lord without receiving the Lord. And as you receive the Lord, then you also receive him that sent him, which would be God the Father. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit, and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And maybe his earlier statement didn't have that much bearing on the disciples. Maybe they didn't think it possible that one of them would be the betrayer. They just didn't really understand what he was trying to say. So Jesus puts it in very plain words. He says, I say unto you, verily, verily, that one of you shall betray me. And as he said this, he was troubled in spirit. Oh, it bothered Jesus that one of his familiar friends, one in whom he had trusted, should turn out to be his betrayer. This bothered Jesus. We may tend to think sometimes that Jesus wasn't very concerned at all about the betrayer, because the betrayer had to do his deed anyway. But as he spoke about it being one of his disciples, he was troubled in spirit. So it seems that Jesus was getting through to them now. They're beginning to understand. He's talking about one of us. One of us here at this table tonight. One of us who has his hand on the table. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Now this probably was John. John writing about himself here. And as they were reclining on the couch, as was the custom and the order of the day, it would be very easy for one to be reclining in front of the other and to lean back on his bosom, lean back on his chest. And this was a sign of close friendship. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. So Peter made some kind of a signal to John, or whomever this disciple was leaning on Jesus' bosom. He signaled him, he beckoned to him to get some more information. Ask him, who's he talking about anyway? He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. Now the sop was something that was contained in a dish, and there was usually two, three, or four that would eat out of the same dish of this sop. So what Jesus is saying here is that it's not one of 12 men, but it's one of three or four, the one who's dipping with me in the dish. And he even specifies, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I've dipped it. So Judas was really one of the close members of the party with the Savior. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. John records the man's name, his full name, and his name of his father. No question about it. John knew. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. Jesus said, Go ahead, Judas. You're bound and determined. You're going to do it. Just to prolong it a little while is not going to make it any better. You do it. Go ahead. Let Satan enter into you, or Satan has entered into you. You do that you're determined to do, and do it quickly. Get it over with. Not going to have to prolong it any. And so it is today whenever we've decided to sell ourselves out to sin. We're going to do something that's wrong. We're determined. Well, we might as well just do it so far as any difference it's going to make with us, because it's wrong, it's sinful, and then we're going to have to pay the consequences for it one way or another. And so it was with Judas. He had decided to do it. Satan entered into him. Now the Bible says in Acts 1:25 that Judas by transgression fell. He fell the same way that anyone else falls. That is, he violated God's law. Sin is transgression of the law, and Judas transgressed. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. Judas didn't say, Judas, go out and betray me quickly. He just said, that thou doest, do quickly. So they didn't quite understand exactly what Jesus was telling Judas to do. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Judas, you know, he carried the treasury, the money. And they thought, well, maybe he just instructed him to go buy some things that we need or give some money to the poor. He then, having received the sop, verse 30 of John 13, went immediately out. And it was night. Oh, this statement, it was night, cast a very ominous shadow upon the occasion. It's as though, as the writer remembered it, remember the time, that one of the impressive things on his mind was that Judas went out into the dark. It was night. And this was the beginning of the end for the Savior. This was the time when night really did fall upon his ministry and his personal time on this earth. Because from this time on, things got worse and worse and worse from a physical standpoint for our Savior. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. This is going to be the time in which the Savior is going to bring forth all of the glory that he has to muster during his ministry. This is the time he'll shine forth. If he had done no other works up until this time, this would be adequate. This would be enough because he's going to offer himself for the sins of the whole world. And yet, regardless of how many works he had done to this point, to not go through with this which was ahead of him, the next few hours now, that which was ahead of him would be not enough for the sins of the world. So now, as he says, the Son of Man glorified and God glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go ye cannot come, so now I say to you. So he's telling them this. Little children, I'm going to be with you just a little while. Oh, it's just a few hours. Oh, before daylight, on this very night, he's going to be taken from among them. He'll be a captive. He'll be humiliated, condemned to the cross. And his disciples will be scattered and following him from afar off and wondering what's going to happen and what is happening. And he says, ye shall seek me. Whether I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you what I said to the Jews. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if ye have love one to another. So this great command of love, which would be the permeating feature of Christianity, wasn't really new in the sense that people had been commanded to love, and they knew about love. But it was new in the Christian sense, because in the Christian sense, love means that you'll work no ill to your neighbor. You'll do nothing to harm your neighbor. Do nothing that'll jeopardize your neighbor's soul or your neighbor's well-being. Nothing. That's love. And it's a new commandment because man had not been practicing it. And to the majority of the world today, it's a new commandment because they do not know what it means. So he says, men will know that you're my disciples if you have love one to another. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. He's going to leave this life. That's where he's going. He's going to depart this existence. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I'll lay down my life for thy sake. Oh, Peter had such a close feeling for the Lord. He said, why, I don't see why I can't go any place you go. I'll lay down my life for you. Of course, Peter didn't realize that Jesus was talking about death. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Now in Mark, he said, the cock shall crow twice, shall not crow the second time before you've denied me thrice. So he was talking about a certain crowing of the cock. And we're going to have this full account of Peter's denial. Peter denying him while he's in the trial there before Caiaphas. We'll have that at a later time, and yet in the very near future. And it's a very, very touching scene. So he tells Peter that he's going to deny him. Well, we're going to continue in the 22nd chapter of Luke, beginning with this 24th verse then, next time. But right now our time is spent, so we're going to close at this point. Thank you.